In your pew Bibles, that should be on in the last half, on page 26 in the New Testament. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let me pray before we start. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and I ask that you would open our hearts to hear your word, that your Spirit would guide us, and that Jesus would be glorified and made much of, that we'd know him a bit better today and be challenged to live in the identity that he gives us, the new nature. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my name's Brandon. I'm from Kokomo originally, but I've lived in Australia for the past 9 years. I'm in traditional native dress for an Australian. You notice it's a bit maybe dressed down to what you're used to from the minister being up front. So hopefully that's not a distraction. But I'm in my native dress. My wife Megan and my four children are here as well. We're visiting for 6 weeks, holidays to be with our families. We try to get down here every 2.5 years or so. We are ministering in McKinnon. I spoke during the Sunday school a little bit about what's going on there. You'll see a bulletin there. We're looking for more workers to come serve, so you can have a read of that and check us out on our website. Today I want to talk about identity. Who are you? Where do you find your identity? What defines you? Is it your first name? Maybe you're named after an ancestor who did some great things. So maybe you find some identity in that. Maybe in your last name. You come from a good family, a proud heritage. And so you feel defined. You want to live as a fisher because the fishers have always done so well. Or maybe you're defined, maybe you define yourself by what you do. Maybe something you've done in your life, like you're a competent engineer. Or on the negative side, maybe you have struggled with alcoholism, so you define yourself as an alcoholic. Or maybe your family hasn't been such a good family, and you define yourself as being abused or an abuser. So all these things might be what we define ourselves, but today I want us to focus on what Jesus gives us. He gives us a new identity if we trust in him. And that's our primary identity. At McKinnon, we've been learning a lot about this. I spoke about we have a vision. We talk about being children of the Father, servants of King Jesus, and missionaries by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I've reflected and thought about how I actually learned to be who I am in Jesus, and it was among you here in Kokomo. So today I want to speak not only as a challenge to continue on, but also to encourage you to reflect back to what God has done and share with you how I learned to be some of these identity that Jesus gives us. But before we delve into that, I want to give us some context of the Great Commission, as it's called here. And children, I'll give you some word pictures. I don't know if you're drawing. My kids like to draw. We encourage them to maybe draw a picture, and then if they have a word that they don't understand, they write it down, and later they ask us what that word meant. So I'll try to explain things, but if you want to draw something, you could draw a mountain with some olive trees on it, because Jesus is meeting here. It's probably the Mount of Olives. Jesus is meeting his 11 disciples. So you can draw Jesus meeting or draw the disciples meeting with Jesus there on the Mount of Olives. And there are only 11 disciples here, because as you remember, sadly, Judas betrayed Jesus. And now they're just the 11. There's only one that's worthy of worship, though. And they come near and they worship Jesus. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came near and he spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And I want to focus on that and remind you today that Jesus is the King. He has all authority in heaven and on earth over all men and people and nations and tribes. These are the words of the great King. He ascribes authority to himself. We sang about it in Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, that's Lord on high, Yahweh, speaking to Lord, which is the Kyrios title that's often ascribed to Jesus in the Psalms. The Father saying to the Son. And Jesus reinforces that in John chapter 5. He says to them, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. And this go is actually not a command. It's actually having gone. Having gone into the world, make disciples. You could be sent up the street, going just a block away from where you were born. Or you could be sent halfway around the world. But wherever you are sent to, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you that you have a mission, and that's to make disciples. That is the first command of this great commission, is to make disciples. So I want to ask you this morning, how are you going? Are you making disciples? Are you making disciples who make disciples? How is that going here? Often we measure our church success by attendance or maybe our budgets. But what if we measured by how many disciple-making disciples were coming from our midst? So his commission continues, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The baptized disciple is given this new identity that's found in the triune God. And I'll talk about that. I'll focus in on that verse 19 in a little bit. But I just wanted to highlight that baptism is wrapped up in the Great Commission, and it gives us a new identity. And then it continues on in verse 20. Teaching them to command, to obey, or rather to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Discipling necessarily involves training and teaching. That's what we see here, teaching them to obey what Jesus commanded. Jesus said in John 5:39 that the Scriptures are all about Him. The Old Testament was pointing to Him. So this is teaching the whole counsel of God, all of the Old and New Testaments. This is what a disciple does. So are you becoming more and more people of God's Word who are in the Word and preaching the Word and teaching the Word, teaching them to obey what Jesus commanded? And finally, we have this great promise, and lo, which means look or remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The task of discipling the nation sounds impossible for these 11 common fishermen and zealots, tax collectors. But Jesus had stuck with them, and he trained them for these 3 years, and he reminds them and promises them here that he's always going to be with them. And isn't it great that we have this promise that the Holy Spirit, that Jesus would send His Spirit to indwell His disciples and to give them the power to do this commission? If you find yourself lagging maybe in making disciples and fulfilling the commission, whose strength are you relying on? It's a time to ask yourself, am I relying on myself, or maybe even taking the strength from others who are supporting me, or are you relying on the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus has given us that power to do what He's commanded. So now that we have that kind of broad overview of the Great Commission, I want to delve into verse 19. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now first, you might be wondering why focus on identity. Maybe sounds a bit wishy-washy or... yeah, what is it, identity, really? And I want to give you four reasons that it's important for us to think about identity. The first is that God's own being leads to His doing. What God does comes out of who He is. It's wrapped up in that. And if you'll turn back over to John, which we read earlier, John chapter 1. Just wanted to highlight a few things. I mean, you could go lots of different places to talk about what God has done coming out of who He is. His acts proceed from His very nature. He is good, great, gracious, and glorious. This is a little catechism we work on with our children. It's the four G's. And they can kind of grab a hold of that and remember it. And we kind of often ask them at bedtime, can you remember the four G's about who God is? And here we see in the first three verses, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Who is God? He's the Word. We see that's Jesus. We see that's the Trinity working together when in Genesis it talks about, let us make man. The Trinity was involved, and Jesus was right there. He was the Word. And what does the Word do? He creates. What else is He called? He's life and light. And what does He do? He gives light, shines it on the world. So God's being is wrapped up in His doing. That's the first part of identity that I want us to get our head around. The next is that our being, our identity, leads to our doing. The Bible also teaches that we are slaves according to who we are, slaves to sin. We're born of Adam, and that nature, that identity, leads to what we do. We read in John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And down below you'll see a footnote that says, or overpower it. You get this idea that darkness actually was contending with light, and that's our very nature, to contend with God. And yet it didn't overpower the light. So who are we? Outside of Christ, we are darkness. And what do? We don't comprehend, or we contend against the light. We are enemies of God. We sin. We do wrong. We break God's law. The third thing that I want to us to focus on about identity is that God has done something to change our very being. If we trust Jesus as God, as He said, that He died in our place for our sins, that He didn't stay dead, but that He rose again on the third day and conquered Satan, sin, and death for us. If we trust and believe this and follow Jesus as our number one, as our King, the Bible says that Jesus gives us a new nature, a new identity. Verses 12 to 14. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children, children of God. So who are we in Jesus? We're children, part of Jesus' family, that new identity. Even to those who believe in His name, who were not born, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So if we receive Jesus, if you're not in Christ this morning, if you don't know what it is to be a Christian and to follow after Christ, then I encourage you to turn to Him, receive Jesus, trust in Him, trust in the work that He did. And then this new identity is given to you in Jesus. And fourthly, our new being leads to doing. It doesn't just stop at us being made children. Works proceed out of that, good things that we do. And that identity is what I want to focus on this morning, is just three aspects of this identity in Jesus. Turning back to our passage. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's really interesting to really meditate, well, it was for me anyway this week, about being baptized into the name, actually the name of the Trinity being what we are included in and brought under. It's an intimate and corporate identity. And children, intimate means closeness, you know, sort of like a family, really close, maybe even a marriage, husband and wife. You can think of that intimate relationship. And corporate means a group, a close group. So you can think of us like a family in Jesus. We see this closeness in other word pictures in the Bible. In Ephesians 1:23, we're called Jesus' body, Christ's body. In Ephesians 2:20, we're called building blocks that stack together and rise to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Ephesians 5, we're talked about as Christ's bride. So all these are close, intimate, interwoven relationships, and that's who we are in Jesus. And children, if you want to draw another picture, you can draw a cornerstone of a building, which is Jesus, and you can draw bricks going up, and you can put your names and maybe family's names and your church family's names, the people that you know who love Jesus, because that gives us an idea of what we're like, and we're rising to become a holy temple in the Lord. So I want to continue. Can consider our identity in the three persons of the Trinity as we're baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So the first is we're children of the Father. This is family language. If God is our Father, that makes us children in a family, as I said. If you had a pretty good father, then you can think about all the good things about him, that he was fun, you know, he was a provider, he cared and unconditionally loved you. And God is so much more than that. He's perfect, a perfect father. But perhaps you had a bad father, and such a bad father that that idea of God being a father is kind of off-putting. And then in that case, I want to encourage you to look at the scriptures and see who God is and reform your idea of a dad around that. That's what a dad should be, to be imaging the Father who is good and great and glorious and gracious. And here at Sycamore, I think, as I reflect back, I learned what it looked like to live as family. We had meals together. We cared for each other in sickness and in health. We shared life together more than just at fellowship lunch and at Sunday mornings. It was week in and week out, doing things together, doing life together. And I also saw great examples of men who were images of the Father, who showed me what it was like to love, and not just my own father, who was a great example, but other men who instructed and discipled me in that way. But I want to challenge you. I mean, I've been away for a while, but how are you going these days? Are you living together as a family, life on life? And by that, I mean in all the mess, because you can easily clean yourself up and get your nicest clothes on and come to church, and you've maybe just had your argument with your wife in the car, or you know, you've fixed all that up to have this perfect image. But do people know you, and do you know people so that you're able to speak into their lives and actually preach the gospel to them? Because Christians need to hear the gospel as well. We need to be reminded that Jesus died so that we don't live as the old man, but that we live to what we've been created to. True righteousness and holiness, it says in Ephesians. Are you blessing each other, eating together, celebrating together, recreating together in Jesus? Are you older men coming alongside younger men and the younger boys as well and showing them what it's like to be a father who images the Father in heaven? Especially if you think about those who maybe don't have a father in their life or rarely have a father in their life, that especially need to see that image to point them to God the Father. So we're children of the Father. And next, we're servants of King Jesus, servants of the King. And we're baptized into the name of the Son. As we saw in verse 1 of Psalm 110, that is, the Son is the King. He's given all authority. But he's like no other king. Kings are born in palaces. He was born in a stable and put in a feeding trough for his first bed. Kings are raised in luxury and comfort. Jesus was raised by a poor carpenter. Kings are kept safe by the best protection that money can buy. Jesus' parents had to run to Egypt just to get away from the slaughter that was happening so that he wasn't killed as a baby. Kings have servants to bathe and feed and care for them. Jesus washed his disciples' feet as an example of how we are to live. Kings come to power through royal proclamation and a show of military strength. Jesus proclaimed his Father's kingdom was at hand by surrounding himself with some common fishermen and zealots and a tax collector. Kings conquer their enemies by conscripting their own people to fight to the death for them. Jesus defeated Satan alone on the cross, dying for us in our place and rising from the dead. On and on we could go, pointing out how Jesus, for him, power was made perfect in weakness. And Jesus, the greatest king, became the greatest servant and served us all. Brothers and sisters, when we follow Jesus, we get to be servants of that king. We get to follow him in that identity. At Sycamore, I learned what that looked like, to be a servant, taking meals to the poor, cleaning the dirtiest houses you can imagine without getting any thanks or expecting it, treating lice over and over and over and over, helping men learn responsibility, helping families who are down and out. How are you going these days? Are you still sacrificing for the poor, that they might hear the good news? Are you still giving your time to teach the younger ones and teach those who are eager to listen? Are you taking time to teach the underdeserving and the ill-deserving? And are you training the next generation to serve as servants of the King, to serve each other, and to serve the world? So we're children of the Father, servants of the King, and finally, missionaries by the power of the Holy Spirit. Finally, I want us to continue to remember or consider that we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come as a helper. And if you'll turn to Acts chapter 1, Jesus speaks of that promise. Chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. The Holy Spirit's kind of like a spotlight shining on Jesus, showing us what he's like, showing us in the scriptures and reminding us of what he said. And that's what the Holy Spirit gives us the power to do as well, to shine the spotlight on Jesus and say, look at our King. Look at how great he is. You see, he's also given us power to be missionaries, sent ones. That's a simple explanation of what missionary means, is a sent one. So if you're in Christ, you are a missionary. All Christians are sent to spread the good news about Jesus, whether you're sent up the street, as I said, or sent halfway around the world. Charles Spurgeon said, every Christian here is either a missionary or an imposter. Recollect that. You either try to spread abroad the kingdom of Christ, or else you do not love him at all. It cannot be that there is a high appreciation of Jesus and a totally silent tongue about him. Of course, I do not mean by that those who use the pen are silent. They are not. And those who help others to use the tongue or spread that which others have written are doing their part as well. But that man who says, I believe in Jesus, but does not think enough of Jesus to ever tell another about him by mouth or pen or tract, is an imposter. In typical Spurgeon language, he pulls no punches. But if you're in Christ, you are a missionary. At Sycamore, I learned what it was like to be a missionary, what it looked like. We handed out tracts, we went door to door, we did ministry at IUK, at little evangelistic tables. We did street evangelism with youth early on. There was a heartfelt desire to spread the good news about Jesus and his kingdom. And I realized as you get close, I think in 3 years, you're getting to 25 years as an organized church family. You might look around and think, well, we haven't really grown a lot in numbers. And maybe you start to feel a bit discouraged. Or you can look at your budget and say, you know, our budget's not that healthy all the time. We're always seem to be just keeping our head above water. And you can wonder if God is working through you. But I can assure you that God has worked through you and that he is working through you. If you think back, there have been children from this congregation going as far as Russia and to the Sudan, and then we've gone to Australia, and there's probably many places that I haven't remembered. You have local missionaries who proclaim Christ in their workplaces. You have people working at the mission proclaiming Christ there. You've got mothers proclaiming Christ publicly when they lose their infants, even in that sadness. You have missionaries that live among you. God has seen fit to use you as a sending church and sending missionaries and mission-minded families to various parts of the world and this country. This has often left you stretched thin at times and perhaps financially shaky, and you're perhaps feeling a bit worn out as well. But I want to encourage you to take strength in Jesus' promise that his Holy Spirit is always with you to give you the power to do this. How are you going today? Are you living as missionaries by the Holy Spirit's power? This is where the threefold identity of being a child of the Father, servant of the King, and a missionary of the Holy Spirit, it comes full circle. Because as we live as a family of the children of the Father, this shows the world what God's love is like, what the Father's love is like. As we live as servants of Jesus, it shows us what our servant King is like. It shows the world what the servant King is like. As I said before, this new identity leads to a changed life, and often a radically changed life. And a life that is radically different requires an explanation. People will want to know why you steadfastly love the church, this weird bunch of people that you almost probably have nothing else in common. Well, you might have a few things in common with people, but why do you love the church? Why do you sacrifice for them? People want to know why you do things and serve others expecting no thanks and no accolades. But let me ask you, are you living your changed life in front of unbelievers? Do they see you with your church family loving each other? And let me suggest that this might be one of our least used tools that the Spirit has given us to proclaim Christ. So often we keep our church family over here, and we keep our world family over here. Maybe that's the only Christian contact that they have. And I wanted to say that this shouldn't be. God has given us a new identity that we can live out together in the world. And I've found examples that Megan shared earlier in our own lives where we have a relationship with someone, a Muslim family, take for example, and we invite them to a birthday party, but we also invite our minister over. And where I haven't had the opportunity to present the gospel, suddenly he's taken the opportunity and he's able to preach Jesus. And so that's just one way that it's worked out for us. And so I encourage you to live out these identities of child and being a family, being a servant, and a missionary together. And then if we're ready to give the answer for the hope that we have in Jesus, our new identity, those identities turn missionary as we proclaim to the world that none of the good things that we're being able to do would be possible without Him. So I hope you've seen today how you've been an encouragement to me and how I learned among you and how I've seen you live as children of the Father and servants of the King and missionaries by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I also pray that you'd be challenged to continue in that and to grow in that and to walk closer with Jesus in that. And I pray that you found a new appreciation for the identity that you have in Jesus. It's not do better and try harder to earn God's favor. You have God's favor in Jesus. If you trust in Him, and He's given you the power to obey. So I trust that through His power, you will go on to do greater things as you live as children of the Father, servants of the King, and missionaries by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.